So, for our scripture reading, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5, just like we were last week. going to start with verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then: walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, or since we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. This very important scripture reading, the way it started is the way it ends. There's a warning in verse 13. We have a thing called liberty in Christ, but it can be abused. It can be forgotten, it can be abused. We can turn it into an occasion for the flesh to have a heyday. Oh, I'm free in Christ. He's paid for everything. Blank check. Let's go. And Paul says, don't do that. But this liberty, and when I go to the book of James, which I think I did already, this liberty is always associated with a type of law that rules in our hearts, to which we shall be accountable. The law of liberty is also called the law of love. And so Paul here says, by love, serve one another. You see, all of the law could be fulfilled in this one word, love. You remember when Jesus was asked the question, what is the greatest law? What's the greatest commandment? And it was probably a trick question just to get Jesus in trouble if he said the wrong thing, which he never did. But he said there's actually two. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your might, all your soul. And then he said there's a second one, like it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Both of them involve love. If you love God the way you should, you won't sin against him. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you won't sin against them. So it's a perfect picture. Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And I would appeal to any of the builders I have out here that when you're building, you may be building a whole house or just remodeling, but they come to that point where they say, I'm going to hang a door. And I think of a door hanging, and for my illustration, two hinges. Don't tell me about your three-hinge door today. Two hinges. And the whole door moves. And if it weren't for those hinges, the door would just be another form of wall. But because it's on those hinges, it moves. Everything opens up when we focus on the love. We love him because he first loved us. So I need God's love in order to love him back. And it's true with loving my neighbor. I need God's love so I can love others. Let God's love come through me. May God be able to love others through me. It's a beautiful concept. And the warning, however, in verse 15 is, if you choose to bite and devour one another, just remember, sheep aren't supposed to be using their teeth like this, but the other sheep have teeth too. You start on a course of biting and devouring, well, they'll bite and devour back, and pretty soon, you're all consumed. You're all done. Saw a cartoon one time, a dog chasing his tail. He caught the tail. He started chewing it, and pretty soon he chewed and chewed until he ate himself. He was gone. That's cartoons, folks. But a church destroying itself, eating itself up, eating itself alive. That's the worst kind of cannibalism I can think of. If we bite and devour one another. And so we're told that we need the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in him. We need to be led of him. And we need his fruit. And if you do not yield to the fruit of the Spirit, you will be left with the works of the flesh. And there's a nasty list there. I'm not going to define all that. You just know it's bad. And whatever words your translation says, they're probably right. And such light tells you the list could go on and on, what the flesh can do. And left to ourselves, we gravitate downward. And then that lovely word, but, the fruit of the Spirit. All the things that will keep us from destroying ourselves individually, destroying ourselves as a church, and many other things we can destroy. I think C.S. Lewis said that the church is the best and the worst recommendation for the gospel. We have a choice there, which one it'll be. We either will be the great recommendation of the grace of God, or we will be the worst stumbling block to others. So we can destroy the work of the gospel. If we do what comes naturally, if we passively just let the flesh have its way and we call it Christian liberty, I don't have to do anything, I'm free. Well, destruction is on the way. So after he describes the lovely fruit of the Spirit, he says there at the end, verse 24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Okay, a type of death takes place. We mortify these elements in us that naturally want to come out of us. We mortify them. Through the Spirit, we mortify them, Romans 8 would tell us. But he goes on to say in verse 25, since we live in the Spirit, since you're born again and you've been given life in Christ, then let's also walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And just one last little reminder, don't be desirous of vainglory. That's how you do the bite and devour thing. Don't be desirous of vainglory. Don't be provoking one another. Don't be envying one another. See, there isn't a thing you have that I want because there isn't a thing you have that I need because I already have what I need. I have Christ. Remember the little girl trying to quote Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd and that's all I want. And that's theologically sound. It may not be a perfect quote. But we don't have to envy each other. When we talk about running the race, it's not against you and me. We're not running against each other. Our opponent is the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have a chance to all be winners. Now, I know in today's society, they're trying to make sure everybody gets an award, everybody's special. But here is a legitimate race in which we all can be winners. When we yield to Christ, who's living in us, we're yielding to his fruit. And we therefore don't have to be vain, because there's nothing to be proud of. It's all by grace. And there's no reason to provoke one another in this sense. I know Hebrews 10 says, provoke one another to love and good works. And some Bibles kindly put the word encourage there. Unfortunately, Baptists are good at provoke in the way we are used to hearing it. So here it says, don't be provoking one another. And you understand the negative connotation here. And don't be envying one another. There's not a thing you have I need. And my concern rather is to build you up. And if I'm building you up and you're building me up, you know what? We'll get built up. That's the opposite of if you bite and devour one another, you'll be consumed one of another. So I like the other way, what I said. Build each other up and we'll be built up. Okay, so we've come to the subject of the fruit of the Spirit. And we're looking at the bottom of the first page. And chapter 5 of Galatians has three challenges for us. Walk in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, seek the fruit of the Spirit. And we see the idea of walking in the Spirit is empowerment. You know, walking takes energy. Walking takes effort. There's some type of strength and energy needed in order to walk. You're too tired. You may know how to walk, but you don't want to walk, or you can't walk because you're too tired. We need to be energized so that it's the Holy Spirit. And no, I'm not going to do the ever ready buddy thing here, but it's like we have a battery that doesn't have to wear out. If we're empowered by the Spirit, we will walk in the Spirit. However, like the Ever-Ready Bunny and some other toys that move around, they aren't under control, and they're crashing into walls and chairs and whatever else, and they just spin around and seem to go aimlessly. We're not to be aimless. This energy is to be focused and directed, and so we're led of the Spirit. Now, God likes to lead a moving object. You know, I think of turning a steering wheel on a car when it's parked. You know, have to turn the little key so it'll turn at all because it's locked. But turning that wheel, that's quite a hard thing. But when you're driving, you can do nice little turns. And while it's moving, it's so easy to steer. I think God has the same preference. He'd rather be steering moving objects. In other words, I'm following the Lord. I'm going His way. I want to do His will. And I need perfecting here. You know, tweaking is too generous. I probably need some major corrections. But the fact is, in this spiritual journey of ours, sometimes it's a big, hey, turn left. Hey, turn around, wrong way. Other times it's just, no, go a little more over here or a little more over there. And if you remember anything about being a teenage driver or teaching a teenage driver, the thing called overcorrection, if they're drifting off to the right, oh, and they yank over them. Next thing you know, they're heading into the left ditch, you know. And so we don't want that either. We learn how to do things gently and carefully and calmly. And so walking in the Spirit, we got to have power. We're not going to try to walk at all. Being led of the Spirit means I need direction. So I'm really using this energy well and not wasting it and not just spinning around drawing attention to myself. It's another thing you see about people. And you can come here on a winter day sometimes and see our parking lot if it hasn't been plowed. Somebody had to go out there and do donuts. You know, there's those big circles, you know. And I guess that's fun. But that's not a way to really live. Not really a way to live. I was a smarty pants when I was a young fellow. I had a bunch of guys in the car with me, and we drove somewhere and gravel parking lot, and I did a slide into the parking space. Oh, it was cool. We got out, we went hiking in this park, we came back, and I was blessed with a flat tire. Because what happened is it's sliding sideways, the tire and the rim had a little separation, broke the seal. So a little bit of air was leaking out. So we got to change tires. That wasn't cool. It was humbling, though. And we will pay prices for just sliding around and showing off, won't we? Okay, so Galatians 5, 16, 17, and 25 to 26, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 18 through 21, be led of the Spirit. Now, Galatians 5, 22 through 23 is the fruit of the Spirit, and this means character. Character. We've already mentioned last week that a fruitful life is described in scriptures many ways. You know, there's the fruitful tree, there's the field producing the wheat, and the idea of productivity. I have a life that through God is having accomplishment. It's having results. And sometimes we think about leading people to Christ, new believers, converts. We can call that fruit. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you might bear much fruit and that your fruit might remain. And that's all good. But I don't want to get you sidetracked on accomplishments today. I don't want to get you sidetracked with counting up how many people are coming to church or how many people have been led to the Lord or how many baptisms we've had. Those things are important enough. I'd like to think that if every one of us spent this year focusing on one person or one couple or one family, that the Lord might use us to bring one person, one couple, one family to our church, come to faith in the Lord, come to church, and so forth. That kind of thinking says this church should be just doubling every year, right? I know it doesn't happen. And we should say, why? There's probably a lot of reasons. But that's, again, I'm not here to sidetrack us with results and accomplishments. It's about character. And the number one thing we worry about when we train young drivers is not how much skill they have with the gas pedal and the brake or the steering wheel, which often is their big concern. Look what I can do. It's that thing called character. That you have a vehicle that weighs a ton or two. I don't know anymore what cars weigh, but they used to be heavy. They're made out of metal. But something that big, that powerful, can be a wonderful, safe vehicle for travel and pleasure, or it can be an instrument of death if we don't control it. That when somebody gets in a car with us, they have entrusted their lives with us. Now, I realize we have to trust God concerning people, but in reality, every day somebody gets in a car, gets in a bus, gets in a taxi cab, gets in something, even an airplane, I am trusting the character of somebody else. And we should consider that sacred trust. When I've been a driving teacher, I've been a driving teacher. and one thing I like to say is, a pedestrian, you owe them two things. They need to be safe when you're driving by, but they also need to feel safe. In other words, I don't play games and think it's funny to come real close to somebody or drive by them extra fast. And the people in the car need to be safe and they need to feel safe. If someone is grabbing and starting to worry for their safety, you're doing a horrible thing to them. Driving should be a gift. I will drive you. I will take you somewhere. We'll have an enjoyable time. But I will primarily be driving you safely there and not playing games with your life. Oh, I think I can get over the tracks before that train. Hey, watch this. And that's been the last words of some people. So, character. We need some reverence and respect and some, you know, things like that. And love. To realize cars are a commitment to society that I'm going to participate in a wise and prudent way. There's a lot of money involved. There's a lot of potential danger. And very lives are at stake for something we're so used to doing. By the time you get older, you hardly think about your driving. It's so natural. And of course, we get in trouble if we stop thinking about our driving. One driving teacher told his students, the first few months after you've gotten out of driver's ed, that'll be the best driver you've ever been. Yeah, after you get some of your little skills worked out, but you will be more apprehensive, cautious, paying attention, trying to remember the rules. And as you get older, pretty soon it's one hand up on the seat and just, you know, and we let the rules slip. Now, I'm talking about walking. I'm not even in a spiritual car here. I'm just walking. I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm being led of the Spirit. To really keep up with this, I need character. Wisdom and love and gentleness and all these things. We're going to look at a little list here. And I'm ready. You can flip your page if you'd like. Now, we depend on the power and guidance of God's Spirit, or we will operate under the natural impulses of the flesh. We kind of handled that already in Galatians 5, 16 and 19 through 21. There's a battle going on here. Now, even though we must depend on God's Spirit, we must cooperate with Him in order to be led by Him. You know, there's nothing worse than trying to teach somebody who isn't paying attention. I remember a person in my rearview mirror. I wanted to make a left-hand turn, and I looked in the mirror to see if there was a car behind me. There was, and there was a guy, and he was doing what I was saying, one arm up and do-do-do-do-do-do. And I put on my turn signal, put on my brakes, and I looked back, and he was still do-do-do-do-do. And I knew something was going to go wrong. So I looked one more time, and all of a sudden, he suddenly saw me. So I gunned it. I gassed it. Get away from him. No collision. But I stopped to make a left-hand turn. Guess what he's doing already? You know, I got tired of this game. So I'm just riding the brake, till finally I could turn nice and slow and watch him go by. And prevented the accident. But you know, when someone has been given a wake-up call and they go right back to what they were doing, that's what I call an unteachable person. And so we are told we need to walk in the Spirit. We're told we need to be led of the Spirit. And we're told it's a work of the Spirit in our life. And yet, there's this other parallel lesson. Pay attention. Cooperate. You know, teachers are teaching and people aren't learning. Sometimes it's the teacher's fault. I get it. But sometimes it's the learner's fault. Paul in Hebrews 5 and 6 talks about people that are dull of hearing. Paul says, I want to teach you more. It was about Melchizedek. I'd like to teach you more, but you're dull of hearing. You can't handle it. You're going to be making spitwads or flying airplanes, paper airplanes out the window or something, but I want to tell you more, but you just won't do it. You won't take it in anymore. And the Spirit of God is the anointing, the unction that works within us as our own personal teacher, confirming what we hear in this world with Scripture to confirm or to disannul what people are saying. But if we are not listening to Him, if we are not paying attention to Him, the lessons won't be learned and we won't be able to walk in the Spirit. We won't be led of the Spirit. So we have to cooperate. And when you try to cooperate with the Holy Spirit, I want to tell you it goes better, but the fact is there's battles. Because you've got things built into you that don't want to cooperate. This Christian life, it's all by grace, but that doesn't mean it's easy. It's described as labors, as struggles, as people going to war with armor on or running races and competing and being a farmer and dealing with the soil and planting and dealing with weather and cultivating and dealing with weeds. And you know, none of this sounds like I'm sitting on a lawn chair drinking iced tea. So salvation's free, but it's not cheap. It costs the Son of God everything and the cost of discipleship. I'm just sort of throwing this in here. It could be a whole series. The Cost of Discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a whole book called The Cost of Discipleship. Jesus said, a man wants to build a building, a tower or something. He better add up. And how much brick will it take? How much mortar? How much labor? How much whatever else? Otherwise, he starts to build it and he runs out of material and runs out of money. And now it's a laughingstock. I saw that happen once. Church started to build a church building, and they put out a grand foundation, cement floor foundation, built blocks up about three courses high, and it sat there for years and years and years and years. And I'm not trying to judge. I don't know what happened, but I know what people were thinking as they drove by that year after year. Jesus also described a king. He's going to go to war against another king. He better figure out, do I have more guys than him? Do I have better generals than him? Do I have the supplies for my army? Am I really up to this? If not, I better come up with a contract for peace. Or else I go into this war and I waste people's lives. And so it is. There is a cost. There is a price. What will you invest towards God's investment of you? And so we're warned. The flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And things that you would do, you don't do. Romans 7 will give you a bigger picture of that. But through God, Christ's indwelling spirit, God's grace works in us to will and to do his pleasure. Now, there's this phrase I kind of skipped over about being under the law. Okay. Let me get my finger on it here. I lost my place. Just a second. There's a lot of words here, a lot of things I've already been talking about, and I wasn't reading my notes that carefully. Yes, verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Do you remember back in the list of the fruit of the Spirit, against such there is no law? There's not a thing the Spirit of God will lead you to do that would break his own law. So it's kind of built in obedience. Now, it's good to use commandments in scriptures to show the guidelines where the ditches are. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ in Galatians 3. And without saying it this way, Galatians would tell us the law is the schoolmaster of the believer to bring him to the Holy Spirit. The more you try to do what God says, the more you're up against these problems. So you go to him. You go to him. And so in verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. What's the problem with being under the law? I can read in Romans 7 that the law is good and holy and just. But Romans 8 tells me that the law is weak through the flesh. The stick horse, remember? Guys are out there riding their horses and I want to keep up with them and I'm on a stick horse. I'm not doing well. Because it's really my legs. Just an emblem of a horse here. And trying to keep God's word in the power of the flesh doesn't work. We have a whole Old Testament period of time to see that. But when you're led of the Spirit, and we have this unique relationship in the New Testament, you're not left with the condition of under the law. It doesn't mean you're lawless. I got lots of scripture to explain that. We looked at it last week even. I presented it anyways. We're not lawless people. We have something that supersedes, it transcends mere law keeping. You know, there in John chapter 1, verse 17, the law came by Moses, well and good, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And with grace is the ability, the empowerment, the direction, the move over, sonny, we're going to do this together. Okay, and so if you are led of the Spirit, you are not left with that meager position of being under the law. I can't repeat myself here, but I will stress to you, the Old Testament believers had help from the Holy Spirit. But it was a different relationship than having this permanent indwelling that we have. It's hard to imagine. It's hard to describe. Without the Holy Spirit, no believer in the Old Testament could have done anything right. But the way he came upon them and worked with them is different than this indwelling. You have him 24/7. You are utterly aware of his motivations for you because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's been given to us. That's powerful. In the context of love, God's saying, see this rule here, son? You just broke it. Guess what? I'm going to work with you and we're going to get that right. It's one of my goals for you. So hang on, we're going through this, And we're going to do this again and again and again. And there's the child being corrected, not the enemy being punished. People that despise Moses' law perished. And there's way amount of examples of thousands of people dying because they despised his law. But we don't despise his law. 1 John 5 says that the law is not burdensome to us. It's not grievous. It's not a burden. And so we delight in the law of God with all our heart. But read Romans 7. It doesn't mean I can just do it because I like it. I can say I love it. I can mean it. But I'm carrying a horrible weight. I can say I like swimming. But if you strap an anvil to my shoulder, I'm not going to be able to do it. I need help. And I can say I love the law of God with all my heart, as in Romans 7. But the weight of the body of this death, who shall deliver me? And the question is answered at the end of chapter 7 of Romans. I thank God through Christ Jesus our Lord. With my mind, I will be serving the law of God. But this body, it's committed to the law of death. And so Romans 8 is going to explain. First of all, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. They are people who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. They're listening to the Spirit. They're wanting to be dominated and led by Him. And this thing called the flesh, I've got to put it in its place. Not depend on it for strength to do God's will. I, through the Spirit, will mortify the deeds of the body. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And so, wonderful transition. In chapter 7, the Christian is retching because he's feeling this conflict inside of him. I really want to do God's will now, but I'm hindered. I'm drugged down. Who's going to deliver me? Deliverance has come, and you're going to experience the deliverance in your life through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And through the Spirit, you will mortify the deeds of the flesh, and you will become more and more like Jesus. Now it takes character. It takes character to stay in the saddle, to stay both hands on the plow or on the steering wheel. I got analogies all over the place now. But when people say, I can't do it, they're often saying, I won't. If it isn't easy, I'm not going to do it. You have to know it's worth it. You have to don't feel sorry for Jesus, but you ought to look at the price he paid for you to have eternal life. And you ought to respect it. Yeah, I remember having a little puppy. It was a German Shepherd Collie, my playmate, my buddy. And when it was a little thing, I could run and it would try to follow me. And I remember I'd look around and, ha-ha, I can run faster than this puppy. And he would get down and put his paws in front of him, lay his head and go, just heartbreaking. Because he wanted to be with me and he couldn't. And you know what? That puppy grew. Big old thing. I remember the day that dog knocked me over. I started running, ha, 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 and wham, I got knocked over. And I felt like going, and there was a big tongue in my face and all of that. But you know, God says, come on, we're gonna walk. Then we're going to learn how to run. And there's times we want to go, and God in his grace says, okay, I'll slow down, but I'm not going to stop the progress. I'm not going to change the venue here. We're still going to do this. Nobody knows how to teach gently. Nobody knows how to do this more than the Lord Jesus. He shall gently lead those that are with young. Isaiah 40, verse 10 or 11. You can check that one out. So, I, by grace, will not only do his pleasure, I will want to. The want to has to be fixed first. If I don't want to, fat chance I'm going to do it against my own will. So, the character comes in. Walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, brings us to fruitful living. And now I have a challenge for us. Is we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit, and then we're going to look at fleshly counterfeits. Okay. Let me read again verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I'm going to add to that John chapter 3 and verse 6. John chapter 3 and verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And when I started this series a while back, I made a comment and I had a great quotation given to me after service. What do you get if you sow potatoes? Potatoes. Think about it. You can't put potatoes in there and get a beefsteak. Okay? If you sow potatoes, that's what you get. We reap what we sow. Someone who is not born again, as John 3 is emphasizing, if they're born of the flesh only, flesh is all you're going to get. If you're born of the Spirit, then the Spirit's what you're going to get. Now, the flesh may try to interfere, but the Spirit is the prevailing one. Through the Spirit, we will mortify. So keep this in mind. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. If you sow potatoes, you get potatoes. So you want to sow to the Spirit instead of the flesh. Galatians 6 will help you out with that too. So you notice, uncharacteristic of me, I don't have a whole lot of references now. We're just going to think in these next moments. We're going to think real hard about the fruit of the Spirit and how someone might say, I've got the fruit of the Spirit. Look, see what I did? Okay, I've told you before, the first one is the primary one. I theologically could make it the only one. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and that could, the sub-points would be all the other things. Don't think it takes exactly 9 words to describe the fruit of the Spirit. Ephesians 5 uses 3 words. And you could use 100 words. But here's the ones that the Spirit of God gave Paul when he wrote Galatians 5. It's a really good list. Now I'm going to tell you something else before I start the columns here. When I was trying to teach a lesson on the fruit of the Spirit to deaf people, illustration is very important. You can give dictionary definitions till you're blue in the face, and some will get quite a bit out of it. Some will not. But when you make objects of to be an example, pictures and examples. So we had a little game about apples. Okay, and I said, how many ways can you eat an apple? And you know, you talk about food, most people perk up. Okay, so you can eat the apple. Or you can have a candied apple or a carameled apple. Oh, you can have apple pie. You can make apple fritters, apple sauce, apple butter. And now I got to try to slow them down. No. On it goes. They're all based on apple. So everything going on here is based on the Holy Spirit. And if you look at Philippians 1:11, it's really Christ, the Spirit of Christ. Your fruit comes by Jesus Christ. And if he were the apple, all these products stem from that one type of fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit, we have just more or less put a menu out. Here are things that the Spirit produces. This is what he's like. This is what he gives. This is what he does when he's living his life through you. Love. Now, again, I took the one that is the most important, the most absolutely deep, and I used the least words to describe. Probably doesn't make sense. But if you ever look in a dictionary, the smallest words get the longest amount of description to try to describe what they are. And so I'm putting 2 basic things about this love. Because there's many words in the Bible that are translated love, and they mean many different things, and a lot of them are on the other side, on the other column. But one thing about love, it's unconditional. The love which is of God is unconditional. God doesn't say, if you do this for me, then I'll do that for you. No, he's the other way around. I'm going to do this for you. Now, here's what I want you to do, and I'm going to help you do it. You know, it's wonderful. He delivers us from a mess. He gives us a job. He helps us do the job. Then he rewards us for doing it. You're not going to find a better arrangement anywhere else in the universe, folks. God did not look into some crystal ball and say, oh, let's see, Alex is going to be a good boy. He's going to help people. He wants to be a pastor, so I'm going to love him. No, he saw something far less than that. When he gave us words in the Psalms, there, Psalm 14, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. They're all going astray. There's none righteous. No, not one. And I won't quote the rest, but I was in that pile. His love for me was not based on my love for him. Remember, we love him because he first loved us. Thank you. So it's unconditional. And even when I have received his love and so forth, I still fail. His love has provided for that. His love overcomes that. Peter tells us of a love that shall cover the multitude of sins. Calvary covers it all. All my sins that I ever have committed, am committing, will commit, covered. God didn't just give me a down payment. He paid the whole price, lock, stock, and barrel. I'm his, I'm purchased, I'm not my own. And that brings up the second word, sacrificial. This is a love that gives. It initiates giving. It does not look at giving with the option that I will receive such and such if I invest such and such. Jesus told us to give, not expecting to receive back. Freely we have received, freely we're to give, and we don't put stipulations and conditions on those that we give to. And God, for our good, has given us guidelines and given us the path of light, the path of life, and he's lit the path so that we can truly experience abundant living. But that's based on sacrificial love. God didn't wait for us to say, Lord, please save us. We're in a mess here. We've been trying to do good, but we're not doing very well. Will you please save us? No, nobody was seeking God, wanting God. Nobody was particularly concerned with God. They had all these other gods. And they're trying to appease them in their wrath and their anger. So God, before the world was made, before we could do good or evil or think anything, he loved us with an unconditional and sacrificial love. And that love now resides in the believer. And there's nothing better to make you a loving person than for you to comprehend with all saints the height and the depth and the length and the breadth, to know the love of Christ that transcends all understanding. Okay. Mustn't preach too hard on this, because I want you to see the whole contrast here, and there's enough time to do this. Fleshly counterfeits. Oh, let's see. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, so I love you, brother. I'll say mushy words. I'll pat you on the back. I'll do stuff. Show affection. I'll do something friendly. I'll be nice. I will exhilarate my passions, enthusiasm. And unfortunately, what might come out of it is just plain old lust. And if you don't agree with me, then we'll sit down and we'll count as many as we can the times that people in churches have ruined ministries because of adultery, fornication, and such. Okay, I don't want to get too preachy on either side of these columns, but you've got to understand, affection is not the same thing as this agape love over here. Trying to be friendly is not enough. I sometimes see churches trying to promote themselves, and they want you to want the church, and they hope that after you want the church, you'll want God too. So they'll say, come here, it's the friendly church. If I have to put you on the spot and advertise it in the public that you're friendly, I've already lost the battle. You either have the love of God motivating you, which would make you friendly, but me just like putting that out there. Let's be friendly, everybody. We got visitors. No. No, this isn't a put on. And sometimes we just have affection or passion for things like music. And that's why music becomes a battleground in churches, because the passion for music isn't the same thing as the love, which is the fruit of the Spirit. I better move on, but you're starting to see my pattern. The fruit of the Spirit is joy, getting lasting pleasure from heavenly and eternal things. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It does not fail. You have reasons to be joyful, even though there's sorrow going on at the same time. You may have had a lot of earthly props kicked out from under you, but your joy in the Lord will sustain you. Jesus says, I want my joy to remain in you. And so it's based on heavenly and eternal things, but fleshly counterfeit is pleasure that is self-centered. Self-centered pleasure. I like those church dinners, and I like these concerts, and I like this, and I like that. You know, some people like religion. A lot of people don't, but some people do. And they're pleasing themselves, and they want to make sure there's plenty of fun, plenty of action, plenty of goings on, and it's keeping the fleshly counterfeit going. It's not the joy of the Lord. And one of the things that'll show this up is when they're suffering. If we have to pay some hard prices for assembling to worship God, you'll find out whose joy is of the Lord and whose joy is just self-centered. And then I had to throw in the foolish humor. Because some people, they're just hilarious people, right? They like to laugh. And you'll find out that sometimes when you're trying to be serious, they're still laughing. They're making jokes about stuff because it's not really that serious to them. But this hilarity, this jocular, foolish behavior, Ecclesiastes describes it as the crackling of thorns under pots. Now you know, some good oak logs will burn long and hot, and you can cook on that. But you just put a pile of thorns on there, that might be okay to get your fire started, but you know what? Those thorns go crackle, crackle, and they're gone. And a lot of the junk that people are laughing about today, it's already worn out. Now they're looking for something else that'll make them laugh, because it's like a drug. It kills pain. Just want to laugh off stuff. Mock it. Laugh it off. Won't seem so serious. This is not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is peace, contentment, and harmony with God. The fleshly counterfeit, complacency. Now, you don't maybe use that word every day. Complacent tries to say, everything's fine. Don't worry. Be happy. A false sense of security, smug self-satisfaction. In other words, I'm not really expecting too much, so I'll be okay with it. And there's one other thing I had to throw in there is apathy. I used to think I had a lot of peace. People used to tell me how peaceful I seemed to be when I was younger. But you know what I found out when I became a Christian? I started to care what's happening to people, what's happening in the world. And I found things get me upset and concerned. And I wasn't peaceful before. I was apathetic. I just didn't care. It was all about me. And so that deadness to what's happening in the world, I don't care. Complacency, I'm going to just put on like I'm fine. I'll fool them. I'm going to show them nothing bothers me. And complacency and apathy, I think, kind of work together. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness or kindness. And most Bibles switch to the word kindness, but so help me, gentleness, you know, is a good word here. Anyways, by definition, desire to treat others with tender concern. It's back to the I care part, not apathetic, I care. And so if I care and I see problems and I still have peace, that had to come from God. That I don't get overblown, boiled over, like Psalm 37 says. Fret not. But here, gentleness and kindness, desire to treat others with tender concern. You know, I'm concerned how you are doing. I don't just say, how are you doing, and keep on walking by and don't listen for an answer. I actually want to know how you are. And I look at my actions or my words, and how will that affect a person? Maybe they're not ready for this. Maybe I shouldn't say it that way. And I got a consideration going on here. But the fleshly counterfeit is compromising and appeasing. And it's based on fear of man and fear of confrontation. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't ruffle anybody's feathers. I don't want to make somebody mad. So I'll try to remember what everybody wants here, and I'll be this to you, and I'll be this to you. And isn't that the chameleon? Yeah, I find out what you like, so I try to be like that. When I'm around you, then I'm around these people. I got to be like what they want when they're around them. You always get caught. You always get caught. And a word for this is hypocrite. Be who you are in Christ. Paul would say, be followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. And the other part of that statement he didn't say, but it's implied, is if I'm not following Christ, don't follow me that way. We're all work in progress. But compromising, trying to appease people's angers, trying to keep everybody happy. You know, when Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God, he carefully did not say peacekeepers. Peacekeepers are in a dangerous spot. They're trying to keep everybody happy, and you know what? You can't. You can't. We can't settle all the conflicts in this world by just trying to make everybody happy. But that's a fleshly counterfeit of gentleness and kindness. Then the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Very simply stated, commitment to righteous values and the welfare of others. I not only want to do what's right, I want to do what's right for you. And so I have the double consideration. First, to please God. Secondly, how to please my neighbor unto edification. That's goodness. But what's the fleshly counterfeit? Good deeds done to impress others. Now, sometimes we do that knowingly. Sometimes business people make sure that their contributions are made known in the newspaper, or they join the church with the highest profile so their good deeds can be kind of magnified where the most people are watching. And sometimes people do it so they get credit. And sometimes people maybe don't knowingly do this, but they're still trying to impress people. They want your approval. And that's a sign of sickness. You want God's approval. You try to always please God, you will sometimes displease men, and sometimes a lot of them. But the real criteria is, do I please God? But if I'm trying to impress humans, I'm imitating the fruit of the Spirit, which is goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is faith or faithfulness. Confident conviction, trusting God, mindful of God, desire to obey and please God. That's what's wrapped up in that word. It's not just, oh, I think I can do it. I got faith. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. No, faith says, here's what God has given me. Here's what God has called me to do. I believe the word of God. I trust God's character. I believe his promises. I will step out in faith. But the fleshly counterfeit is to be bold, daring, fearless. Let me just say something. Brave people are not fearless people. Brave people have fears, and they learn how to overcome them for a greater reason. A fearless person is a fool. There's fearful things in this world. There's fearful things going on inside of me, in my relationships with others, in my community, in my world. There are fearful things. If I'm fearless, it means I'm not really paying attention. I've lied to myself. And so, therefore, a wrong kind of optimism. There's good optimism, please. But there's an optimism that is absolutely blind. And it brings to the worst thing to the table is presumptuous. Presumption. I think I'm special. You know, and the self-esteem movement years ago probably is still alive somewhere. But for a while there, it was all about don't ever think a bad thought about yourself. And during those days, they weren't reading where Job says, I abhor myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. That wasn't one of the t-shirts they were printing. But I remember one particular cliche, and I don't know, it was a t-shirt or a bumper sticker, but God made me and God didn't make any junk. You know, and if you take this to extremes, this is horrible. Yes, God made me. Yes, God doesn't make junk. When he was done creating, he said, very good. But don't forget, sin came into the world and death by sin. There's been corruption. And I'm not blaming God for all the way I am. I need to rightfully blame sin. And if I really get honest with God, I'll blame my sin. Not just the sin of society. But when God gave me Christ, he made a good thing. And Christ in me. You know, I haven't turned to this passage in a while. And actually, it's the people who study with me in the Bible studies get to hear this through principles of spiritual growth. But in the book of Philemon, there's a very valuable verse here. And it's just before Hebrews is the little book of Philemon. And you don't hear too many sermons on Philemon. But verse 6, there's only one chapter, so you could say chapter 1, verse 6 of Philemon, just before Hebrews, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Let me translate to plain English. The ability to share your faith will become powerful and effective when you acknowledge every good thing which is in you through Jesus Christ. Now, let that soak in. Over there in Romans 7, Paul says, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. I don't depend on my fleshly self to bring things to the table that are going to please God. I have to deal with my body with a certain kind of a contempt, mortifying its deeds through the Spirit. But here, Christ in me, my faith will be powerfully shared when I acknowledge every good thing that's in me in Christ Jesus. You need to find out what God made when he made you a new person in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And what a lovely little gem tucked away in verse 6 here. You want to share your faith? Well, you advertise the goodness of God. And you acknowledge the goodness of Christ in you so that you can courageously represent him, be his ambassador, be his servant, be a billboard for Jesus, put on a sandwich sign, whatever you want to think of here. Ring the bells and point people to Christ, but you got to have confidence in Christ. You can't be plowing with your chin and do the work of the Lord. So what a contrast here. Faith, the fruit of the Spirit, gives me confidence, gives me conviction, gives me a sense of God that I trust him, I'm mindful of him, I want to obey him and please him, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Other people, they're just daredevils. They're arrogant, they're self-satisfied, so they're bold and daring and fearless and overly optimistic, and they make presumptuous their lives, their statements, their actions, their ambitions. Could probably add more words to that list, but I think you got it. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness or gentleness. And here's one where the majority of translations go with gentleness, and I think meekness is really the right one. But it doesn't matter. You're going to get the idea. Submissive, serving, teachable, forgiving. That's what it's about. I call it the attitude of a servant. Now, by contrast, the fruit of the fleshly counterfeit is timid, fearful, shy, uncertain, passive, weak. And how many times do we have to say meek does not mean weak? But the person who can, you know, Moses was the meekest man that ever lived. Did you ever want to stand with Dothan against Moses? I don't think so. Moses is one that spoke and seas collapsed on Egyptian armies and earth opened up and swallowed people alive and just on and on. And here is a man that would be so fiery that he smacked the rock twice with his rod. He was so upset with him. That's not a weak person. He's not shy. I know at the very beginning when he got his calling, and this is very common, when people are called to ministry, they look at themselves and say, I'm not fit, I can't do it. Well, God gets them over that. And this timidness, this backwardness, this fearfulness, this shyness, this uncertainty, passive, this is not the fruit of the Spirit. You know what my picture I draw for kids or deaf people or anybody that'll let me, when I draw a picture to describe meekness, I draw a bulldozer. That bulldozer can move mountains, can build roads, can take down trees. It can do a lot of things constructive, or it can kill people. It can crash a house it shouldn't, run over a car. It can do terrible things. The whole difference is who's in the driver's seat. Meekness is a strong person yielding up their strength to God for him to steer, to lead. And when I have surrendered my strength to him, then I am a meek person. Temperance, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is godly discipline motivated by faith and love. I'm told this word, its primary focus is with passions and appetites. The stuff that grabs us every day. You know, the different passions, the different appetites. But discipline is needed in our lives. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound or disciplined mind. But this is motivated by faith and love. Whereas the fleshly counterfeit is fear-driven works, pride-driven works, obsessive-compulsive works. Oh, I got to do this or I might go to hell. Oh, I might do this or they're going to be mad at me. And sometimes people like that will work feverishly, night and day. Accomplish a lot of stuff, but they're doing it with sweat on their brow and their knees are knocking. Or it's the pride. I'll show them around here. This job's going to get done right now. And to keep up the appearance, they're going to do all these great things and show all this discipline. Many cults are full of high regimens of discipline with eating and sleeping and sexual life and so forth. And you know what? It's all a self-centered thing. It's not motivated by faith and love. Obsessive compulsive. We know more about that today than would have understood years ago. It's the OCD. And I like to say CDO because they want even the letters in alphabetical arrangement. But these are people that it's an impulsive, nervous thing. And you know, if we have a tendency to that, you know, we can work with it. But it's not to be said that's the Holy Spirit disciplining me, because we don't all have to be like that to have this gift, this fruit of the Spirit called temperance or self-control. God has a way of taking people who are really not a certain way and making them his way. And he gets a lot of credit for that then. Our natural temperaments are not the fruit of the Spirit. God can work with them. God can highlight the positives and minimize the negatives. But understanding our temperament, our personalities, and so forth are important so we know what we're yielding to God and so that we don't get satisfied with fleshly counterfeits for the fruit of the Spirit. God has to sometimes take us down to ground level and rebuild us. Some of us have been doing the right things for the wrong reasons or the wrong motivations. Learning how to do it the right way for the right reason. That's to strive for Christ's likeness. Everything we are, we hold before Him. Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. You remember what I did for the kids? To understand what lay my life before you is, I took all my keys and I offered them to God. There's no locked doors, Lord. You can take what you want here. Unlock the doors, remodel, throw out, move in. Here it is. I'm not holding back. All my locks are available to you. You want to walk in the Spirit? You want to be led of the Spirit? Make sure you're getting the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fuel for the journey. This is the character that will keep you walking straight on. There's kind of a beautiful thing in the Old Testament, in the Psalms particularly, blessed. I can't remember the number of how many times it appears in the Psalms. And the first one, of course, comes to mind. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Okay, that word blessed. You go to the New Testament, Jesus says, blessed are the meek, and so forth. And there's a type of a happiness, a long-lasting happiness implied there. But this word in the Old Testament doesn't mean you're going to feel happy. What it means is you're going to walk a straight path. You're not going to go in the ditch, left or right. And the implication is, when you get to your destination, you'll be so glad you walk straight on. Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust. That means you stay between the ditches, you didn't turn left or right, you walk straight on. Afterwards, I'm so glad I did. I'm not going to stand in heaven one day saying, man, I wished I'd just watched a couple things, you know, dirty movies, or I wished I'd gone to the casino a few times. I wish I, you know, I never got to try that. I'm going to really be sorry I did. No. Everything that I did in the fleshly thing, I'm going to wish I hadn't. And when it comes to the things that I did right, I'm just going to wish I'd served them more. If you want to think that ahead of time now, roll the video backwards. Here we are now. That's what we want to be saying and feeling there one day when the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Then today is the decision that I will yield my character to the Spirit of God, that He will replace the fleshly counterfeits and install these things. And as many different versions of Himself, whether it's love, joy, peace, or long-suffering, patience, or gentleness, kindness, or goodness, or faith, faithfulness, meekness, gentleness, temperance, self-control, many versions of describing Him. We decide today that we want to be like Jesus, that we take the step to make ourselves available for this. If we don't make ourselves available, can't blame the Holy Spirit for not giving you fruit. But without this fruit, we're in awful trouble. Just read John 15 about the vine and the branches. You don't want to be a fruitless branch. And I believe with all my heart, there's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Some of us have different amounts of fruit. Some of us, all of us, are a work in progress. But there is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. There will be something, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, but there must be this fruit. Okay, I've delivered my soul for today. Have a thing for you next week that will describe the cooperation. Peter's going to give us a list on how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that that fruit is coming forth in our life. Father, I thank you for what you've given us. I thank you, Lord, for what you've promised to be giving today and the next day and every day of our life. I thank you also for what will be ours in the world to come. Help us to open up our mouths, Lord, so you can fill them. Help us to keep our hands in an open position and not grasping the things of this world. Help us, Father, to be ready for your examination of us. And if you reveal fleshly counterfeits, that we'll be willing to see those go, and that you can install then the proper fruit of the Spirit in these areas of our life. And help us to have the grace to wait and also have grace for others who are in the process too. Above all, Lord, that the love of the Lord would compel us and motivate us and constrain us so that we will be gracious to each other and encourage each other, and that we together can shine the light of Christ to a world that so much needs to see what Jesus is really like. I ask that you'll give faith where it's needed now. In Jesus' name, amen.